You are visiting with us this morning. I want to welcome you. Glad that you have chosen to spend your Sunday worshiping with us. If you are a visitor and would like us to know that you were here, we would love to know that you were here. There's a blue slip in the seat in front of you that you can fill out and just leave there in your seat. We will not stalk you, but we would like to know that you were here. And I don't know, we may stalk you. No, we're not going to stalk you. We're not going to stalk you. So offer that invitation of that blue sheet, and you can just leave that there. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I want to stop just a second. Our Methodist symbol, the cross and flames, we know what the cross symbolizes. The cross and flame is symbolizing this scripture right there. You'll see there's two tongues of fire in the flame of the logo, and so that's where that logo comes from. They saw what seemed tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Skip to verse 14. Then Peter, now between what I just skipped, basically the people that were there and seeing what's going on, began to think that these disciples were crazy and even began to claim that they were drunk. And Peter stood up in response to that and said to the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." I love that because it's like, well, if it's 2 in the afternoon, maybe they might be drunk, but it's only 9 in the morning. So, Peter, what are you thinking of, man? Verse 16. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my..." We won't ask who's been dreaming and who's been getting visions, because that might date you or something. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact..." Now, don't you love that? I mean, Peter is talking about specific things he has seen and heard. "We are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't do it today because I showed the video kind of instead, but normally on most Sundays we recite the Apostles' Creed. And I ran across a story where a children's class, probably much like maybe our fourth or fifth grade class, they were teaching them the Apostles' Creed. And the way they were doing that was they got each child to memorize a line. And then they would go back and, you've seen it done with the Pledge of Allegiance and whatnot. But they did that with the Apostles' Creed, and they put them in order, and they were each going to say their line, which would walk them through the Apostles' Creed. And it started off, and the little boys stood up and said, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty." And then a little girl stood up and said, "Maker of heaven and earth." And then another one, "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And then there was a pause. A longer pause. And the teacher began to get a little worried. And finally, this little boy stood up and said, "Teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here." So do we just have one boy that believes in the Holy Spirit here? Is he here? Raise your hand if you're that boy. Or you can be a girl, too. We're continuing our sermon series, Spirit-Filled Living. Last week, we talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus had promised us the Holy Spirit, and even Scripture before that had promised the Holy Spirit. And today, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the actual fulfillment of that promise. So the first thing I want us to look at is that the Bible says that Jesus, and this we talked about this last week, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. We talked about how Jesus was limited. God had never, when Jesus came, God had never been flesh and blood. But then God became flesh and blood among us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was God, but he was also limited by his flesh and blood body. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't be omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere with all of us in all circumstances. He couldn't walk through walls. He couldn't, he bled. He got tired. He got hungry. He was a human being as well as God himself. So Jesus, knowing this, he says this, and this is just kind of a recap of last week. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus is promising that he's not just going to send him, but he's going to send him to live inside of us. And then he goes on to say, John 16, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." Well, that doesn't make sense. Why is it for our good? Because Jesus knew that he was limited by his physical body. He had a very specific purpose why he came in the flesh. But he also knew that we needed more than that going forward. We needed the Holy Spirit. "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, the passage we read today, Acts chapter 2, was set up. I want to set it up in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been, he's gone to the cross, he's risen on that first Easter morning. He spent 40 days living and teaching, and it says that he gave many convincing proofs in Acts chapter 1. You need to read Acts. If you haven't read Acts, it's like an adventure story. It's awesome. But Acts chapter 1, he talks about how this was written by Luke, which also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if you read the first like four verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is talking to this guy named Theophilus, same guy that that Acts is written to. And he's saying that in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he's saying, I'm writing this. There's been a lot of people that have written down accounts of the life, death, in resurrection of Jesus, but I thought it would be good for me to write down what I know to be true so that your faith would be made strong. So he goes on to say that in chapter 1 of Acts, Luke, the same Luke says that Jesus spent 40 days eating, living among the people, proving that he was resurrected. And then it says in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And did you know that Jesus is good for his promises?
Amen.
Second thing I want us to look at, that Jesus made good on his promise on Pentecost, that Pentecost morning. Now, I want to talk a second today, by the way. You see the red cloth? That's symbolic of that we've got a change in the season. This is Pentecost Sunday. And red is a sign of that. And in Pentecost, they observed Pentecost before the Holy Spirit was sent in Acts chapter 2. It was a feast of the harvest. They came together and they were rejoicing that God was faithful and that God he would send them bountiful harvest, and they would bring portions of their harvest, and they would celebrate that. And that's why everyone was in town in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came. So Jesus made good on his promise at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we just read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, I would. We got to, a few years ago, we got to go and actually walk some of the same roads that Jesus walked. I actually have a picture. Cheryl and I are standing on this cobblestone path in Jerusalem that they believe predates Jesus. And we were actually standing on some of the same stones that Jesus probably walked on, and that was cool. It was cool to just think about that. But it would have been a lot cooler had Jesus been walking by right then. It would have been really cool. But I would love to have been in that place. Now, what, when we try to be the church without the Holy Spirit, we end up kind of being like the apostles were before the Holy Spirit came that Pentecost day. They were together, and basically they were having a business meeting. They were electing a new disciple to take Judas's place. And that's all they knew to do. I mean, Jesus had said, wait, and this is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so they're just kind of waiting there, and they were praying, and they had this meeting. They elected Matthias, I believe, is who they elected to take Judas's place. And so they're just kind of sitting around. There wasn't a whole lot of kingdom stuff going on. They were just sitting there waiting without the Holy Spirit. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now, some of this stuff, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, and we start talking about speaking in tongues and all that, let's be honest, for some of us, scares us to death, doesn't it? And here's where I stand on this, and here's what I believe, and you may have a different perspective. I believe the gift of tongues is a very it's a valid gift of the Spirit. Now, I want to point out that in this case, they weren't yabba dabba doing where that nobody knew what they were talking about. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm not belittling people who come from that tradition. But they weren't, babbling in this unknown thing that nobody... They began to speak the language of the people that were there. And there was a purpose in it. The purpose was to convey the gospel to these people who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Harvest, Pentecost. And none of them speak the same language, so the Spirit enabled them to speak the language of these different people who had come into Jerusalem and share the gospel. And we know the result of that was 3,000 people came to Christ that day and were baptized. Now, in today's world, and I'm probably going to, anytime you start talking about this, you're going to get in trouble with somebody, but I believe that the gift of tongues is a valid gift. I believe that we can err on two sides of this issue when we start talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can err on the side that thinks none of that stuff happens anymore. Healings, physical healings. Do you believe physical healings, actually, that God actually physically heals people these days? I mean, healing is a gift of the Spirit. And I believe that people speak in tongues, and I believe that. So I think we can err on the side of thinking those things don't happen. That was Old Testament, or that was New Testament stuff. That was the disciples. And many people will tell you that those things died with the apostles. It's not what Scripture tells us. And then the other side we can err on is thinking that I'm not a good Christian if I don't do those things. So you see that, you know, or we haven't had church unless those things happen. And I think people can err on both sides of that these days. This doesn't exist, you know, and it's scary, so I'm just going to kind of the la, 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 that doesn't happen, it's not happening. You know, we can do that side, or we can be just like, oh, well, nobody has spoken in tongues yet, so we can't dismiss. Church hasn't happened. You're not a real Christian because you don't do that. So I believe those are valid gifts of the Spirit. I believe the Spirit is alive and well today, and He empowers us. And we're going to talk the next couple of weeks about what does that mean when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens, and we'll be talking about that. But I think just the point here is that God made good on His promise when He sent the Holy Spirit. Now, the third thing is, you receive the Holy Spirit. How do we receive Him? We receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ Jesus through repentance and baptism. That's what we just read. Peter replied. He's sharing the gospel to these people, and he's telling them who Jesus was. The gospel is who Jesus was, what He's done, what it means to you, and he's sharing the gospel with them. And they are. It says that they are cut to the quick. They're convicted. It says what, and their answer. I mean, their question is, what shall we do? And his response is, repent and be baptized, most of you. No, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I was reading one of my devotions this past week, and it really struck me. You know, many times we find ourselves in the church these days where we say that I'm rededicating my life to the Lord. I haven't been walking closely with the Lord. I'm going to rededicate my life. And this devotional that I was reading says, Scripture does not call us to rededicate our lives to the Lord. Scripture calls us to repentance. To repentance. And so I found that challenged me. But Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will most of the time receive the Holy Spirit. Is anybody listening? No, it says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you pick up on it, but when I baptize, whether I'm sprinkling or whether I'm immersing, when I baptize someone and we have a prayer over that person, I invite the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of them. Because that's part of what baptism is about. It's dying death to sin and life in Christ, but it's also about filling of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ through repentance and baptism. The fourth thing, Holy Spirit is for all believers in Christ. Now, don't get me started on all this, the elect and all of that stuff. Scripture to me is very clear that Jesus wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants us all to come to repentance. He died for all. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. For all. That means you and me. God has sent His Holy Spirit, and He wants each of us to receive that Spirit. Now, the danger we have as we talk about Pentecost or things that happen before, even things like Easter, when we talk about events that and we celebrate something that happened in the past, the problem that we can run into if we're not careful is celebrating what happened in the past without realizing this has an impact for me today. This has an impact for me today. I believe that there are all sorts of Pentecosts still happening people being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing miraculous, incredible things. I was thinking about that in our church, and I have many examples of where I believe we have had Pentecost moments in our church since I've been here. The most significant to me that I'll go to my grave just being blessed by how God worked through each of you. Many of you were not here when we built Granny's house, but I think about that was, I don't know, eight or ten years ago. There's the little house that we built, and that little thing is still doing ministry today. Granny lived for about 3 years, but I remember putting out that plea to the church that little Granny, she stood about this tall, and she was 90-ish when we built her house. And we went over to remodel her house and replace some flooring in her bathroom and all, and it was so horrible. And I came back and I put out a challenge to the church, and I said, we, several of us, feel led that we're supposed to build Granny a house, and we don't have any money. And we just have that call in our lives. And I believe the Holy Spirit fell on our church to provide a home for Granny. Not just to provide a home for Granny, but so that God would be glorified in the process of providing a home for Granny. And that first Sunday that I said that, we don't have any money, but here's what we feel like we're supposed to do. $6,000 came in designated for Granny's house that first Sunday. And we ended up, 2 months later, Granny was moving in. We had a dedication. Go ahead and show that next picture, Lee. There's Granny and Mark Hewitt and a younger version of me. I was looking at that. I was thinking, dang, my hair was even kind of dark. That's embarrassing. But Granny, I'm telling you, that moment, you can see me wiping tears from my eyes. I had just asked Granny to turn around and look at the congregation. And I said, Granny, look at these people. And I'd asked everybody to stand who had a part in Granny's house financially or building or prayerfully or bringing lunch for the workers or any of those kinds of things. And the whole place stood up. If you were here, you remember, don't you? And I said, Granny, turn around. These people love Jesus and they love you. And I'm telling you, it was all I could do to hold it together. I was ready to just bust out because the Holy Spirit was in this place, and He was on these people. Pentecost wasn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago. Pentecost happens right now in us. The Holy Spirit stirs us, and we can do extraordinary things when we are empowered by the Spirit. So I want to ask you a final question here. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been stirred in it? And I don't. You could have been a Christian for 50 years. I'm not asking that. Have you ever been stirred by the Holy Spirit? I remember I was 31 years old, my first taste of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been in church and I'd had some great moments in church, some wonderful memories growing up in the church and all that stuff. But I had never, in the depths of my soul, felt the stirring of the Holy Spirit and just this this remarkable flooding of my soul that Jesus loves me. And I believe at that moment, I believe He filled me with His Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been stirred by the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure this morning, man, you never want to resist God. I'm telling you, you never want to resist God when He's doing something in your life because He wants good things for you. He wants good things for you. So I want to just ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. If you're not sure, the Word tells us, we just read it, that we're to repent and be baptized. So if you're not sure, pray this prayer with me and just in your heart. Heavenly Father, I need You. I need Your Holy Spirit. I confess that I'm a sinner in need of your mercy. Forgive me from all the unrighteousness that's in me. I claim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now wash me as white as snow. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The praise team will come forward. The second piece of that is repent and be baptized. If you have not been baptized, if you have not officially, publicly made a profession of Christ in your life, I encourage you to come and visit with me after the service, even during the last song or at the end of the service. I invite you to come. So as we stand and we close this morning, come.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
You're the one.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always
Scripture that we read today says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began. And I want to stop right there. Dot, dot, dot. They began. That launched the church. It should launch you and I as believers in Christ. Filling of the Holy Spirit, empowering us to go and be Christ in the world. Go and tell someone. God bless you.
You are the one that we praise.